Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. How many times have you read or heard these words and wondered how they can possibly be true? How does one live even though he dies? How can it be that the one who believes in Jesus will never die? Don't we all know believers in Jesus who have died? It always takes a moment for it to register that Jesus first said, "I am the resurrection and the life." For there to be a resurrection, there must have been a death first. Mankind was made for eternity, but because of sin, physical death has become a reality. And yet, on the last day, at Jesus' return, everyone who has ever lived and died will be raised from the dead. The graves will be opened, and with our own eyes, in our own skin, we will see Jesus in all of his glory. Death will come for us. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life, whether a person believes it or not. Jesus adds here that all who believe in him will live even though they die physically. And not only will they live again physically in their own skin, but they are not in danger of dying again. Because they believe, they will not die eternally. As John writes in the Revelation, the second death will not harm those who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard these words often enough, and you've worked through their meaning. You know Jesus is not denying physical death and the wages of our sin. Neither is he denying eternal death for unbelievers. Still, the words are difficult for many to understand. These are not the only words that Jesus spoke that caused some to misunderstand what he was saying. The Pharisees, after they had accused him of being a Samaritan and having a demon, said to him, or he said to them, excuse me, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The text makes it clear that the Jews did not understand what he was saying. Since it's not a very good English translation, we don't understand entirely either. Perhaps if you heard how the Greek has it, "Amen, amen, I say to you, if anyone treasures and clings to my word, he will never see eternal death." That one little word makes all the difference, doesn't it? But the Pharisees had the correct translation of Jesus' words. They heard him say it with his own lips. But still they didn't understand. They answered him saying, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, and yet you say that if anyone treasures my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be, Jesus?" Jesus said that a believer would never see eternal death. The Pharisees tried to quote him to understand what he was saying, but they changed his words. They said he will never taste death, as in physical death, trying to make Jesus say something he is not saying. But for their part, they can't see past physical death. To them, that's the worst thing that can happen to a person. They can't see past the physical things of this world. They trust their feelings and their emotions and their flawed understanding, so they can't believe and won't cling to or treasure or keep Jesus' words. Finally, all they can do is dismiss him as having a demon. What about you? Do you think physical death is the worst thing that can happen to a person? Can you see past physical death? Can you see past the things of this world? Do your feelings about something matter more than what God has said about that something? Can you believe and cling to and treasure Jesus' words and trust his promises for your life, even though you cannot see the results? If, like the Pharisees, you can't believe Jesus' words about sin and death, then neither will you believe his words about resurrection and life. If, like the Pharisees, you can't believe Jesus' words about the seriousness of your sin and the physical death that sin brings, then how will you believe what he says about sending his Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin and to offer his forgiveness? How will you believe what Jesus says about his unity with his Father? How will you comprehend or believe or confess the Holy Trinity? Can you believe that by Jesus' death, your life has been won? Can you believe that by your baptism, you have died with Christ and will also be raised with him? If any of God's word is true, then all of it must be true. And if any of his word is false, then he is a liar and you shouldn't trust what he says. Either Jesus is from his Father in heaven and is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way we will enter into heaven, or he is not. And then he is no different than the lying Pharisees and their father, the devil. It may seem too simplistic here, but this really is the heart of all struggle. The war that the devil is waging against you every day. Do you believe what God says in his word, or don't you? Do you think you know better than Jesus? Or are you willing to submit yourself to him even if you do not fully understand? Are you willing to stand under his word and trust in him? Or do you doubt because you cannot see clearly? Because you feel uncomfortable as a Bible believer in an ungodly world that you want to love you? It's really not hard to tell when the devil is winning this war against a person. For when he is winning, the things of God become less important to the people than the things of this world. The opinions of the wise of this world carry more weight than what God's word says. When the devil is winning, the people say things like, "If it feels good, do it. And if it makes you happy, then how can it be wrong?" When the devil is winning, people are more concerned about pleasing man than pleasing God. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we all struggle with these things. The difference between those who believe and treasure Jesus' words and promises and those who doubt and reject and finally stop listening amounts to one thing: repentance. Those who believe God's word, what he says about the seriousness of their sins and about their need to repent and about his mercy and forgiveness and about eternal life. The more you see your sin and the physical death that sin brings, the more that death approaches, the quicker it comes before you, the more you know you need what God offers in his word and in his house. When the devil is winning the battle, the person is blinded from seeing his need. He doesn't think he even has a need. She can't admit her sin. You don't find any help or comfort or rest in hearing the word or receiving the absolution or Christ's body and blood. They don't think that they need these things often. And then eventually, they don't think they need them at all. When the devil is winning this battle, they aren't concerned about judgment day or eternal death. They don't fear the Lord, even though he says he is the only one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. When the devil is winning this battle, the person rejects what God has said they need, and instead they believe the devil's lies. Did God really say that you can't eat of the fruit of that tree? Did God really say that only those who believe in Jesus will be saved? Does Jesus really mean that he is God? Is he serious when he says, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood"? Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Save us from this destruction, from the devil's lies, from apathy towards your word. Keep calling us to believe and to trust in you alone. That has to be the prayer of every true disciple, for there is no way that we can go up against the devil and win this battle on our own. It has to be that Jesus does everything to save us. The Lamb of God, the only Son of the Father, who was there with him in the beginning, before the foundation of the world, he has incarnate and become man. He has offered up his own perfect life and suffered death, the wrath of God kind of death, the second death, the eternal death. That is what he has suffered, so that you would never have to taste that death. Like Abraham, your flesh will one day die. But also like Abraham and all the prophets and all believers in the promise before you, you will never have to see eternal death. And even your flesh will one day be raised to life. Jesus has paid the price for all of your sins, for all of your doubts, for your turning away from him, for being more concerned about the things of the world than about his word. He gave up his life to save yours. He traded places with you. He waged war against the devil, a war that you could not fight and certainly could not win. But he fought, and he died, and he rose, and he is victorious. He loves you, and he delights in you, for you are his creation. He sent his own Spirit from the Father, so that with your hearts you may believe, and with your lips confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Trust then what Jesus says. He is not a half-breed Samaritan. He does not have a demon. He is not lying when he tells you your sins are forgiven, that they are removed as far as the east is from the west. For you have a merciful and loving Father who has done everything necessary to save you. You have nothing to fear on that great and glorious day when you stand before the judge, because he knows you already by his Son. He will find your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will live eternally with him. I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. This is most certainly true. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Hi, this is Pastor Ryan Wendt. You've just listened to a sermon preached at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Billings, Montana. I hope that you heard God's law that reveals your sin and his precious gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven for his sake. These sermons are posted not as a replacement for gathering together with other believers around Christ's word and sacraments, but for our members who are away at school, at work in foreign countries, or who for some other reason are not able to be with us regularly. If you've been listening and do not have a church home, please consider contacting us through our website, and I will be happy to help you find a faithful congregation and pastor near where you live. Or if you're listening to us locally, why don't we get together for a few minutes and talk more about what we believe? If you'd like to support the work the Lord is doing through his word in this congregation and in our community, please get in touch with me through our website. The Lord's richest blessings to you this week and always in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.